Good morning, good morning. Do not adjust your TV screens or your computer screens. And don't worry, Graham hasn't grown a beard and put on lots of weight since Sunday. The book we're going to be looking at today, as I mentioned, is Galatians, which speaks of a freedom that Christ has set us free to. A freedom from bondage, a freedom from the bondage of sin, and the bondage of trying to somehow earn our salvation through works. But before we open to Galatians, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you that even though there is so much going on in the world right now, that we can still have this connection as we come together and focus on your word. Thank you for your provision and for your protection over this local church. We thank you for Graham and this pulpit. We thank you that we are blessed to have sound teaching each week and ask you to be with Graham this morning as he continues to get better. I pray this morning will be a blessing for everyone listening. Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to hear your word and ask that you minister to us as we seek to grow in our faith, knowledge, and love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in chapter 5 of Galatians today. But before we go there, let's go to chapter 1 for some context. Galatians is one of 13 letters written by the Apostle Paul. And it's a short book of the Bible with just 6 chapters. If you're familiar with the writing of Paul in the Bible, you will notice that his epistles normally start with a really passionate salutation, often giving thanks to the recipients. This epistle starts off very differently, which is an indication as to how urgent Paul sees the need for this letter. Galatians is a letter written to address a group of churches that Paul has helped plant and that has been infiltrated by a group of false teachers. They had sneaked into a group of churches in Asia Minor, a place that we would know as Turkey today. These churches may have familiar names that you would recognise from our study in the book of Acts. Churches like Iconium, Antioch, Lystra and Derbe. Paul knew all about these false teachers. You may recall from Acts chapter 14, there was a time when Paul had an encounter which was recorded for us, when Paul was actually stoned and left for dead by this group. These false teachers had crept into the church and made a number of false charges against Paul and the gospel message that he taught. Their first accusation was that Paul was not a real apostle, so therefore the message had no credibility. And secondly, that the gospel message that he proclaimed of salvation by grace through faith was wrong. And they accused Paul of teaching a form of easy believism. These false teachers had come in and they distorted the real gospel message as they started to add a form of legalism or works to the gospel message. These false teachers' messages were clear. They were teaching that you are saved by works. This was the gateway drug that they was peddling, which was that circumcision was needed to be saved, therefore introducing back into the early church a complete corruption of a real gospel message by adding a works-based system. Paul's message and that of the Bible, as we know as Christians, is that salvation is a free gift received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The message the false teachers were trying to deliver was that it was possible to earn your salvation by keeping the Mosaic law. Nearly 2,000 years later, this message isn't too dissimilar to the common belief outside of authentic Christianity today. Fallen man does not need encouragement to believe that we are somehow righteous for our good deeds. Mankind not only thinks that people are inherently good, but the term sinner is reserved for mass murderers and war criminals, and at the same time knowing nothing of the holiness of the God that the sin is committed against. A useful illustration I always think of when thinking about the holiness of God is it isn't only the sin, it's the object, the person, the God of who we are sinning against. Let me give you an example. If you was to drive down to Eastbourne, and I'm not encouraging you to do this today, and you was to come and find me and you was to hit me, what would happen? What would the consequence be? Well, probably very little. The police are so busy, it's unlikely they'll even come out and press charges or, you know, take it any further. If you were to then hit a police officer, the same hit, the same sin, if you like, what would happen? Well, then you probably would be in trouble. They would definitely investigate and you're probably going to spend some time in a cell and you're going to end up having charges pressed against you. Now, if you took that same act, exactly the same hit, but then you were to strike a member of a royal family, then what would happen to you? Then you're going to be in serious trouble. You could end up getting shot as you scale the gates of Buckingham Palace. You're going to be in big trouble, really, really big trouble. But can you see, the sin, the hitting was exactly the same against all three people in this illustration. But depending on who the object of that person was, is dependent on the consequence. And of course, the point I'm trying to make here is that when we sin, we're not only sinning against other human beings often, we are sinning against a holy, holy God, infinitely holy. And that is something that we don't always understand and recognize in the world today. What is fascinating is that Paul, by his own words, prior to his conversion, was a fully signed up Pharisee. And he would have been the one championing this works righteousness. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I," speaking of Paul, "far more. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as of the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is the law, he was found blameless." Paul says in his own words that if anyone could be saved from works, then he was the man. What a turnaround and what a wonderful evidence that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. How beautiful the gospel message really is. That salvation is a free gift claimed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and is available to anyone that receives it. You may already know that of how the Lord has used the book of Galatians over the years. Galatians, along with the book of Romans, was central to the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. The Lord used it to show Martin Luther, who at the time was a Roman Catholic monk, that he was on an impossible journey of trying to become righteous with God by his own works. You may have heard interesting stories about Martin Luther. He was obsessed with his own sin. He had a real weight of his transgressions. And going to confession was a twice daily event for him. And it got to the point where the priest turned around to him and said, "You know, Martin, can you not actually come back until you actually do something serious?" He was burdened with this weight of his sin. And he thought that he could pay the price of that sin by his own good works. But the book of Galatians and Romans was used to show him that it's all through grace. Salvation is through grace alone, through faith. It's also documented that this book, the book of Galatians, also played a key role in the coming to faith of Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott. False teachers today, just like these Judaizers in Paul's day, are sneaky, and often the distortions are very crafty, often dressed up in Christian language and sometimes even using scripture out of context to affirm their lies. This is a great quote that I love by Charles Spurgeon that you may have already heard. "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right." Because, of course, if somebody's trying to sell something that's fake, you know, if you was going to go to on your holidays and you know, there was somebody on a street corner selling you a fake Gucci watch as an example, or a fake hat, their job is to make it look as authentic as possible. If it looks really rubbish, then they're not going to get any sales. So just like these false teachers, they mix just enough truth to make it sound like it could be real and just enough of a lie to make it really, really dangerous and not the gospel at all. A droplet of poison in a barrel of water will spoil the whole barrel. So you might be asking, how much harm can it do just to add circumcision to faith? No big deal, right? Well, let's see what Paul says. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. What you'll see as you turn there in Galatians chapter 1 is we're going to verse 6. His salutation that we mentioned earlier on is very, very short, straight to the point. Paul rushes as quickly as possible to address this urgent matter. So from verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ." I, obviously, we've already spoken about here, I is the Apostle Paul. He's amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace. So quickly, Paul had had three missionary journeys where he would know and love these brothers and sisters within the church. He's left them, although under persecution from these Judaizers, it wasn't an easy time to be a believer. But he left them in grace, knowing that they knew the gospel message. These were saved. He refers to them as being brothers in the faith 9 times. So this isn't a question of whether or not these people were actually Christians. These were Christians that were quickly deserting him who called you by grace. It reminds me of a tip that I was given, me and my family, when we first became Christians. We were told to, and I really wish that we did this, we were told to keep a diary of all the things that God was doing in our family's life. All the answered prayers, all the way that we've seen God move. Because every now and again, God doesn't answer every single prayer, does he? If it's not his will, you know, he might have us on a different path, or you know, and it's at those times where we ourselves can quickly, you know, if we can't quite feel where God is in that moment, oh, you know, there's an answered prayer, God hasn't answered it, we're asking and asking and asking, where is God? We can quickly have our faith shaken. And this is what Paul's saying here. You're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. The translation of his word deserting is so strong in the Greek. It talks about almost like a military departure, a deserting in terms of, like, you can imagine if there was a soldier on a point of protecting a nation and he was on the watch out, or she was on the watch out looking out for the enemy. And he's talking about the translation here is if that person just walked away, the consequence of walking away, that military translation for that word, so serious. Who called you, and how were they called? By the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And Paul very quickly changes, and points out, which is really not another. Because gospel means good news. How can there be another? It's either good news or bad news. And despite what Oprah Winfrey or many of the people that say there are millions of ways to be saved, we know as Bible-believing Christians that you are saved exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying here, there really is not another, a different gospel, a gospel based here on works, on legalism. There's not another gospel, he's saying. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Of course, the some he's alluding to here are these Judaizers that we've already mentioned before that are putting a lot of pressure onto the church here and saying that, you know, questioning Paul's apostleship, his credibility as a person, and his credibility as a message. Let's just skip to chapter 3 for a second, because what we get in between that passage and up to chapter 3 is Paul really spelling out why he's an apostle and why his apostleship is authentic, and he's addressing that first charge against them. But for the point that we're trying to make today, I just want to go to chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul continues, "You foolish Galatians," you can feel the passion and you know, the concern that Paul has for this church. "Who has bewitched you?" That's a rhetorical question. He knows who. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And we know, if you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 as an example, he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. They received their faith through the hearing, through believing, not through the works of the law. He continues in verse 3, "Are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Because we have to remember, don't we, that every single part of our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by grace. We are sanctified by grace. And we are glorified by grace. All grace. It's so important here. The point that Paul is making is you can't change horses halfway through a race. And it's important, isn't it, that we check our own hearts with this, because, you know, as we grow and as we're sanctified as Christians, and you know, we could be in, you know, been going to church for a long time, and we can start to pick up the Christian vocabulary and maybe even learn a few Greek words and maybe serve in some way, and you know, We have to make sure that we understand that we are not changing horses halfway around. We're not becoming more savable because of our works. Everything is an act of grace. All good works are through grace. Grace, grace, grace. Now turn with me to the verse that we want you to look at today. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The key word here that I want to pull out is freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So there's that sense, isn't there? Standing firm, you know, imagine a storm coming. It's, you know, you're standing there trying to hold your position against this storm. Paul's saying he knows there's opposition here, but he's telling them, you know, this is an active thing that they need to be engaged with. Stand firm against this false teaching. There's a job for them to be doing. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Because, of course, before their faith, before understanding grace, they would have been subject to, like everybody else, thinking that, you know, they are saved through righteousness or you know, people come to salvation through their good works. And obviously, a yoke of slavery, we talk about, you know, the burden of what that weight is in trying to maintain and earn your salvation through works. In verse 2, Paul says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." What Paul's saying here is if you're going to put your, you know, if you're going to place your bet on your good works for your salvation, then don't just stop at circumcision. You're going to then have to keep every single part of the Mosaic law. You're going to have to, you're obligated to keep the whole thing. So don't just stop at, you know, if you're going to go through that door and trust on your own good works, don't just stop at circumcision. You have to do the whole lot. And of course, even if, and it's impossible, as the Sermon on the Mount perfectly illustrates, because it's all about the heart. But even if, after this point, they were sort of, okay, I'm going to go and live a perfect life now. And you know, they was able to keep all the laws. And obviously, for those of you that know about the Pharisees, not only did they want to keep the Mosaic laws, they then built laws outside of these laws called the fencing laws that protected the laws inside them. So they built in this protection to ensure that they were as righteous as they possibly could in their own strength. Paul's saying, if you're going to go through that avenue, then don't stop at circumcision. You've got to do the whole thing. And he said, that kind of mindset, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And of course, we know that as Bible believing Christians, that's not talking about them losing their salvation. Paul has already articulated that he knows that they're believers. He's, like I said earlier on, he's called them brothers and sisters 9 times so far up to this point. What we're talking about at this point here is a falling from grace, falling from, and you may have experienced this in your own life. If you, you know, I know in our family, if I lose my patience and, for, you know, and have a strong word with one of the kids and it's really unreasonable, or, you know, I say something to Elizabeth that isn't kind, you lose that peace, right? And you, how different that is before you're a Christian. You know, before you was a Christian and you was to have a hard word, it could be a week before you speak to each other again, because I'm not going to speak to her until she apologizes. But now, filled, spirit-filled believers, there's almost this action where we can't make up quick enough. And we understand that you cannot lose your salvation as a Christian. This is talking about something completely different. Once you are saved, you are in Christ, and you are saved. Your eternity is secure. So going back to the fourth word of verse 1 here, the word freedom. Freedom from what? What is Paul talking about here? Freedom from the power of sin's hold that it has on us. We are no longer condemned by sin. This doesn't mean that we then fall into the ditch on the other side in terms of antinomianism, which basically means anti-law, or some sort of hyper-grace, which means that we can continue sinning. Paul addresses this later on in Galatians and also in Romans 6. When he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it?" Romans 8, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Freedom from knowing that we do not have to earn God's love. We are adopted into his family. And in Galatians, it talks about us being able to approach our Heavenly Father as Abba Father. Abba Father is, you know, the kind of term that a baby would say to their dad, you know, Papa, this term of affection. And we get to have that relationship in Christ with our Heavenly Father. It's just mind-blowing. And when you marinate in these truths, it's just so, so good. Galatians 4, this is where this comes from. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Just incredible. Freedom from knowing that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we're eternally secure in Christ. Our source of assurance is in the finished work of Christ and not in our performance. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we can walk in them. And of course, works are important. In James it says, faith without works is dead. But as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we understand that there's a root and the fruit. The works are the fruit of us being rooted in Christ. The works are not what then produces salvation. And that's so, so important. I can't think of better news to celebrate on a Wednesday morning that as believers, we are not involved in some sort of spiritual game of musical chairs. One day you might have been good so that you're saved, and the next day, not so good. So then you're no longer saved. One thing is true. If it was possible for believers to lose our salvation, then we would. Now, I remember reading a wonderful illustration about this in terms of it's not our strength as Christians in terms of where our source of assurance comes from. If any of you have been blessed to have taken a baby swimming for the first time, it's a wonderful experience. And I remember with my boys that as you get them in the water, and after they've got over the shock of how cold it is and they're wondering what you're trying to do to them, you lead them out and they hold onto your finger. I've done it with all three of my boys. And you just lead them out slowly and they're holding onto your finger with white knuckles for dear life, holding on. And as you get to a certain point, as they get a little bit deeper and deeper, they're holding on for dear life. You then take over and hold on to them, but they're still holding on to you for dear life. So in their mind, they think they're doing a really great job of saving themselves from drowning here. But actually, as their father, the power comes from me actually holding on to them. And that's exactly what happens with assurance. As Christians, our sense and our security and our assurance isn't from how hard and how hard we're trying to maintain God's love for us. It's how hard he's holding on to us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth for us to remember. The good news of the gospel, the great news of the gospel, is that all of salvation is in Christ. And that is our source of freedom. I want to finish the message with a question. If you have not put your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Saviour, in a promise that Christ has lived a perfect life and that he offers his perfect life as a substitution for your sinful life and therefore paid the price of that sin on the cross right now as a free gift of grace through faith. If you have not done that, do that today. Nothing else you will ever do on this earth will impact on where you spend eternity. It is so important. And I have a question for you if you're already a follower of Jesus Christ. How will you spend your freedom? From a position of absolute confidence that you are in Christ and eternally secure because of Christ, how will you live the rest of your time here on earth? Will you spend your days telling others of the good news of the gospel? Will you respond to God's love with love? Will you respond to the forgiveness that God has shown you by forgiving others? Will you respond to God's grace by showing grace to others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to focus on you and your word this morning, Lord. Thank you for your gospel, that you have a plan to redeem your people by grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. That you are kind and patient with us, and that we can have absolute assurance in our salvation through the finished work of Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for spending time with us. Bye for now.